the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because with this threat looming upon them, it was clear to him that he was to do the work that an apostle was to do, commissioned by God, by Christ himself, to witness about what he had seen, what he had touched, and what he had heard. And to do so in such a way that it is written down for the church of all ages. And he write this so that we may have that fellowship, understanding that the word of God is that which holds on and that which gives fellowship. And so that's what he declares to them, is that witness concerning Christ, that they may have that fellowship. And that is then the goal for you today. That is the goal for the church of all ages, is to look to this declaration of this word of life, that we may have life. And so in this declaration and this declaring of the word of life, we see certain things that John declares, three things this evening. We see that there is the fact of the word of life that is declared. He declares the content of the word of life, and he also declares the purpose of the word of life. So, declaring the word of life, firstly, declaring the fact of the word of life, and that's what he does. He establishes the fact of the matter. And by this, I mean this is a historical fact. John begins by establishing that the eternal Son of God coming into this world, taking on humanity as Jesus of Nazareth to be and to do the work of Christ, really happened in time, in this world, and in history. It was the reality. Boys and girls, it is just as real and true as you putting on your shoes this evening. How do you know that you have your shoes on? How do you know that you put them on just moments ago? Or maybe they were put on your feet. Well, you know because you were there when it happened. You know because you can see it. You know because you can feel it. You picked up your shoes. You tied them on and put them on your feet. You could probably smell also that they were yours and not your brother's stinky shoes. The fact of the matter is you can trust your senses to establish that things are real. That this actually happened. You see it. You hear it. You touch it. You smell it. It lets you know that things are real. John really knew that this happened because of the same thing. He was there. He saw. He heard. He handled. He touched. John acts as a witness of his experience of this fact in verse 2. Verse 2, the word bear witness is a legal word. It's a word in the court of law where witnesses are used in order to establish the reality of something. They help shore up the evidence that is there. But what good is one man's witness in a situation like this? But you notice here, he doesn't say, I saw, I heard, I handled. He says, we. There's more than one. In the presence of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. It wasn't just two or three, but it wasn't also the thousands Maybe we're at the Sermon on the Mount or had walked with him on the road to this place or that place, but we here is speaking of the 12 disciples, the apostles. They were those that spent years with him in his inner circle. They heard Jesus speak. But as one having authority and wisdom, they saw him perform many miracles. They saw his resurrected body, and Jesus invited them to touch his wounds. And through all of this experience, what they saw, what they heard, what they touched was evidently irrefutably to them all, the Son of the living God. This is what John said in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so it is a fact. And he seeks to establish that this is a fact, the historical reality, Jesus' flesh and blood was there. Because the false teaching, the heresy that was arising in his day, denied the incarnation of the Son of God. We know it now, today, it's called Docetism. It's kind of like Gnosticism. But given the influence of Greek philosophy around that day, they said that there is no way that the eternal Son of God could take on human flesh, because it is impossible for the divine to take on the material, something physical. And so they might say that it seemed like God was there physically, or that Christ was there physically. But really what it was like an illusion. It's like an apparition, phantom. He wasn't really there. And they would say, well, it doesn't really matter about the physical anyways. What matters is the spiritual, not the material. So we don't really need to be so insistent upon that this was a real flesh and blood God-man, Jesus Christ. But John says, no. This is important. That which was from the beginning, the eternal, was manifested, and we saw it, and we touched, and we heard. Our salvation is found in one who was made flesh and blood. This is the reality. This is the historical fact of the matter. And it is incredibly important to maintain that, especially even also in our day. Now, we may not be facing this specific heresy called Docetism. It might not be enforced today, but that spirit is still around us everywhere. And one of my professors wrote in his book, it wasn't on this letter, it was on Exodus, but nevertheless, that spirit is in force against the book of Exodus, as it is so much with the Gospels and the historical account. But he says there that there are many who argue for a dichotomy between real history and faith history, as if they are two separate things. I say belief is one thing, faith is one thing, but facts are another thing. After all, the Bible wasn't written to be a super accurate history book like we know and love today. It was not written to be a science textbook. It's really just concerned with spiritual principles, matters of the faith. And so all of those historical inaccuracies and scientific inaccuracies and all that stuff, it really shouldn't matter because it doesn't really affect the message. It shouldn't affect our faith. It's just the spiritual message that matters. If John were here and heard that, he would say the same thing that he's saying here. This is absolutely wrong. It does matter. This is historical. This is historically verified. I was there. I saw. I touched. I heard him. The fact is our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. If our faith is to be of any real value, it must comport with reality. If the account of the history is not true, then the message conveyed in that history is untrustworthy. If the facts of Jesus are not true, then the theology of Jesus is just make-believe. But John is saying our faith is not make-believe, because it is based in reality. Faith is not afraid of facts because our faith is based in fact. It is a historical religion. It is rooted in actuality, which makes that salvation indeed a fact of reality. And therefore, that message is true. It is real. It is important for us then to consider what that message is, that word of life, what that content is. Because there are some great and grand and glorious things said about that content of the word of life. Which brings us to our second point. The content of the word of life, and by content, I mean that message conveyed by this historical fact. In other words, it's the essential core and the content of the gospel that's conveyed here. And John does this through certain words and concepts that are behind those words. There is a vocabulary used in this letter that link it to the Gospel of John and other books of the Bible. And so there are things here that are absolutely loaded with theological meaning and significance. It's exegetically and thematically very full. If I may confess a bit here, I struggled with this point quite a bit because of how full it is. Because there is just so much that is connected with so much throughout all of Scripture. And so I struggled with it so much that I was even tempted to do away with this whole point. Because it even connects so much with the third. But nevertheless, it is important and it is here. And so if you will bear with me, and I will spare you the mental strain of making you follow me through it, all the details. And so to help, I will tell you the punchline, so to speak, first. And then tell you a little bit of how he's saying it. And so the content of that message that he is conveying is that the message of the gospel is not just a message, but it is a person. The gospel is not just about Christ, but Christ is the gospel. We can see that in verse 1. John does not say he was from the beginning, but that which. And there are certain grammatical rules here. As a pronoun, we need to be able to connect it to something, and according to the rules, the only thing that it connects to is what's in verse 5, that which refers to the message. But we know that John is one that will personify these things that aren't persons. Because it was that which he was seeing, he was hearing, he was touching it. And we know in his gospel he talks about the Word and the life, to speak of Jesus Christ. And so it could be translated as who was from the beginning. But by using this word and having it grammatically linked to the message, John is wrapping up into one both the message and the person. Both the gospel and the man, Jesus, they are inseparably linked. You cannot have the content of the gospel, the message of the gospel, without it bringing you to the person. And you cannot come to the person without understanding the content and the facts of the gospel. Another thing that John is saying is that Jesus is not just the one who gives eternal life, but is eternal life. And we go back again to verse 1, and speaks about that which was from the beginning. It speaks also at the end of verse 1, the word of life. And verse 2, which was with the Father. And if you were attentive and you know your Bibles, when we were reading this, you cannot help but hear the opening words of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then John goes on to speak about creation through the Word. Therefore, it speaks about the Word, who is life. He is life. Jesus is that Word of life, because it was through him that God created all that lives and moves and has its being. But it's not just life in the abstract. It's, verse 2, the eternal life. Because that Word of life was that which was from the beginning. To say in or from the beginning is a way of saying before the beginning. To be there already in the beginning, you must have been there before the beginning, and anything before the beginning of time, must be eternity. Therefore, the Word is eternal life, which was with the Father. All this to say that the message of eternal life, the gospel of salvation, is found alone in a person. Because this is the only one that God has manifested, that God has shown, that God has given, that God has sent. And so certainly it stresses the need for him to be a real person, like we've just discussed. If he's not real, then the message of that eternal life, the message of him being the content and that he is the gospel, if it's not real, then the gospel's not real. It also stresses the fact that we cannot depersonalize the gospel. The gospel is never just about knowing facts. It's not just knowing the ins and outs of Reformed theology, but it is about knowing who that doctrine teaches about. To know the facts about Christ must be with the aim to know Christ himself, then. If you don't read your word or you read a godly book with an aim to come to know Christ, then you're missing the point of why it's been given and why it's been revealed. Because to come to know more about the word and the content and the points is to come to know more about Christ himself. It's just like if you were to want to come to know your wife better or your husband better or a good friend, you're going to know more things about them. But you're not going to just come up with a list of things just to memorize them for the sake of memorizing them without it doing what it's supposed to do, is to help you know that person better. A message and the person are inseparably linked. This is why it's so concerning regarding the intrusion of false doctrine. Why it is such a threat. You believe a different message. You believe a different person. You don't believe the one that God has manifested. Which transitions us to that third point, the purpose. The purpose for why he was sent, for why he was manifested, and why he's being declared, and why we have all of these different points of doctrine, and why John is writing about this. Our main purpose is to have fellowship. To have fellowship means to hold something in common. To have a joint participation in something. Boys and girls, if you find a friend that you maybe like the same sport, or you like the same kinds of food, or the same kinds of music, you have fellowship because you share something together. And John says, I write this that you may have fellowship with us, the apostles, and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But this fellowship that he's speaking about here is not so that we can have some sort of mutual experience concerning Christ's earthly ministry in the sense of establishing some sort of fan base, or as if it's some sort of hobby and we kind of have this thing together. But this fellowship means so much more. It is to have fellowship with Christ. And to have fellowship with Christ means that you have what he is. You have what he is in himself, which is eternal life. You have that thing in common if you have fellowship with Christ. Verse 2 of our text says that we declare that eternal life which was with the Father. With the Father there means before him, in his presence, face to face with him. And this gives us an answer also to what eternal life is. To be with the Father is eternal life. Jesus made this explicit himself in John 17, verse 3, in his prayer to the Father. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. They may know you. That's eternal life. To have that fellowship with him, that face-to-face, you know, being before him in his presence. But he also said that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Father has sent the Son to manifest this eternal life. so that we then may have fellowship with him. Because it is only in Christ Jesus that we can have fellowship with him. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can have that fellowship with him that he had from the beginning. Because it is only him who reconciles us to God to atone for our sins and to pay for it. To manifest here means to reveal or disclose. The Son is the Father's self-revelation. So in Christ, God is disclosing himself savingly. He reveals to us the character of his salvation, but so much more too. The character of his mercies that are over all, his mercies that endure from everlasting to everlasting, like our call to worship. The scripture elsewhere says that Christ is the express image of God. He is the outshining of his glory. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And he says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. In Christ alone, we are brought face to face with the one true, living, eternal God. In Christ, if we have fellowship with him, then we share, we hold something in common with him, which is to be before him. Which is to then have that eternal life, to know him. This is why Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 11, he also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because this is the word of life. This is the eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning, which was manifested. And to have fellowship with Christ means that we share this. We are with the Father as Christ is with the Father. And John is saying that even though you were not there to touch and to hear and to see, but because of this testimony that we declare to you, that we are writing down for you, you also can have this same participation in eternal life. This word is said to be by Peter a more sure testimony. This Bible is that means by which we are able to share and have that fellowship and that participation in these benefits that come by Christ alone. Reading it, knowing that it is, that Christ is the Word. We read it to fellowship and to know Him, not just things about Him. And so therefore he writes this for that complete joy. His fellowship with Christ is that to be with the Father. And to be with the Father is to be with the one at whose right hand our joy is unspeakable. And there are delights everlasting and overflowing. That is why he's writing it. It comes through fellowshipping with his word. This apostolic testimony, the witness concerning Christ, what he has come to say and do. That is how we fellowship. That is why John mentions this fellowshipping with us first. Fellowshipping with the apostles. There were those out there that were teachers of false doctrine. And people were wondering, what do we believe? He's saying, believe the apostles, the ones who have touched, seen, and heard. And now they declare to you. And they wonder, what do we believe? Not just who do we believe, but what do we believe? He's saying the apostolic message that we've got here for you concerning the word of life. This is why it is important to maintain the truth of the word. Because in here, we do not have, if this word was not given to us, we would not have that divinely commissioned witness concerning that word of life. And if we do not have that witness and then read it and believe it, we do not have that fellowship with them. And their fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We would not share that and have that in common. And I know that's our fear in our day. Because there are many that would cause us to stray from the truth. And that would compromise that fellowship. But nevertheless, we have a more sure testimony that declares to us this witness concerning the word of life. John knew that he wasn't going to be there forever. And so, as I said before, he did that which was an apostle was called to do. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this letter and two more. He also wrote the gospel and the revelation at the last. But his flesh fades, just as the flower withers away, and you will. And yes, we are concerned about what's going to happen through those that are going to face what they face in the future. But he wrote this, just as the whole word is written to us, that we may have fellowship with him, with our Lord. You will fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is not going anywhere. The word will remain. It will endure. It will stand. It's going to be there long after you're gone. It was the word, which is Christ, which is there from the beginning. I know it's concerning. But we have this so that we may have fellowship. And it is, as we heard this morning, the word and the preaching of the word that which the Spirit uses to bring these people into fellowship and to hold them into fellowship. So certainly, it's concerning, but our call is not to reach into their hearts and to make them believe the things that are there. You're not going to do it better than the Word. You're not going to do it better than the Spirit. Your call is to be faithful, not effective. And so John trusted in the Word of God because he knows it is the Word of life which endures forever, because it was that which was from the beginning. He saw, he knew, he heard, he touched. And he declares that to you and to me, that indeed we have fellowship with God and with one another. And this is the means the Lord uses. And so, with all of the threats that do come, indeed trust in the word of the Lord. And know that he has here that great and powerful means to bring us into fellowship with him. Come what may, this will abide. And therefore, they too, in the future, will have fellowship. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given to us. And we pray that by your Spirit and by the meditation upon it, the working, that we may come then to know and see our Lord and to fellowship with him in truer and greater exercises by that faith you work in us. We pray that it would be pleasing in your sight to do this for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.